Let us turn again to the part of God's Word that we read in the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 3. We shall read from verse 15. Luke chapter 3 at verse 15. And as the people were in expectation, and all men mused in their hearts of John, whether he were the Christ or not, John answered, saying unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor, and will gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable. And so on, especially verse 17. Luke chapter 3, verse 17, speaking of Christ, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor, and will gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable. John the Baptist was a man sent from God. He was the forerunner of Christ. He was sent to prepare the way for the coming of Christ, to make ready for the Lord a people who were prepared, a people prepared to welcome the Lord when he comes. And in so doing, John the Baptist preached. He preached repentance. He was baptizing the people in token of their repentance. And he called upon them to bear fruit. And he says in verse 8, bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance. And those who did not bear fruit, they would be like trees cut down. And now also, verse 9, the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, which bringeth not forth good fruit, is hewn down and cast into the fire. Those who do not repent of their sins, those who do not give the evidence that they are true children of God by repentance and bearing the fruits of righteousness, they will be cut down. They will be cast into hell fire forever. Here is a solemn truth. Here is what the Word of God makes so very clear, that there is a great division between those who repent and those who do not repent. And this is a division that is so clear and real. There is nothing like it. Christ has made that dividing line between those who are righteous and those who are unrighteous. And we read in our text that his fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor. And here it is, will gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable. Here is the great distinction between the wheat and the chaff, between the righteous and the unrighteous, between the converted, the Lord's people who have repented of their sins, and the unconverted, those who are not the Lord's people, those who do not repent of their sins. The wheat are the righteous, and the chaff are the unrighteous, those who repent and those who do not repent, those who bear fruit and those who do not bear fruit. Christ makes the distinction. He discriminates between the good and the bad. He has drawn the line. There is no in between. The question is, which side are you on today? Here is a distinction. Here is a winnowing, dividing, separating between the righteous and the unrighteous, which takes place in time. and is concluded on the judgment day. Which side are we on? And with the Lord's help, we consider first this separation, the separation between the wheat and the chaff. Secondly, the gathering of the wheat. And thirdly, the burning of the chaff with fire unquenchable. These three matters, according to our text, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor, and will gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable, fire unquenchable, fire that will burn and burn and burn, and will not be quenched, and those who burn will not go out of existence. They will endure in a continued state of existence, conscious of this continued state, burning with fire unquenchable. First of all, the separation between the wheat and the chaff. Secondly, the gathering of the wheat, that is, the righteous. And thirdly, the burning of the chaff with fire unquenchable. And we should be asking ourselves, am I wheat or am I chaff? Am I among the righteous or am I among the unrighteous? Am I covered with the righteousness of Christ or am I still exposed to God's wrath? Am I washed by the blood or am I still unwashed and self-righteous and righteous in my own eyes, but not yet washed from my filthiness? Wheat or chaff? First of all, the separation. The separation between the wheat and the chaff, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor, and will gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable. John the Baptist, as we mentioned, was the forerunner or the herald to announce the coming of the Lord. The people professed that they wanted the Lord to come. They looked forward to his coming. But as we see in the book of Malachi, that he is called the messenger of the covenant, that is Christ, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts, but who may abide the day of his coming? That's the question. You say that you want him to come, but are you going to be able to stand when he comes? Who shall stand when he appeareth? And why is that so important? Because he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap, and he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He comes to burn away the dross. He is the one who has the fan in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor. He will make a separation between the wheat and the chaff, and there will be no in-between, no neutrality, either wheat or chaff, and nothing is going to be left. Thoroughly purge his floor. Will we stand when Christ comes to search us? Will we be found complete with the covering of his righteousness and with the real grace of his Holy Spirit within us? Will we stand? Will we abide his searching of our hearts? What does it mean that he will thoroughly purge his floor? What is the fan in his hand and what is thoroughly purging his floor? Well, we have to go back to consider the agriculture of the Old Testament people when they gathered in the crops of wheat, for example. They would bring the bundles of wheat to the threshing floor. What is the threshing floor? Well, it was a wide, flat area, about 40 feet in diameter, and it sloped upwards around it. The bundles of wheat were placed upon this flat surface, and the wheat was spread out. And there would be oxen that were driven forward, and oxen which pulled a sled behind them that was covered with stones and nails, so that the sled would be dragged over the wheat to separate the wheat from the chaff, to separate the kernels from the stalks. And when that was done, there would be the winnowing. And that is where we have the fan in his hand. So the sled has been dragged over the wheat, and there's been already that separating process, the kernels from the stalks. But now here is the fan in his hand, the winnowing of the wheat. And the fan is not something to blow with. It's not that kind of fan. Literally, it is the winnowing fork. It is like a shovel or a pitchfork where the grain was scooped up and tossed into the air. The grain scooped up, tossed into the air, thrown up into the air. And what happened? The wind comes to do what? The wind would blow away the chaff or the empty stalks, and the wheat or the kernels of wheat would fall back to the ground, right onto the threshing floor. That is how the wheat and the chaff were finally separated, through this winnowing process, the winnowing fork, which is called the fan here. And you say, what does a fan have to do with a winnowing fork? Well, if you look at the etymology, the root of the word, it is very similar. Winnowing and fan, fanning, a window. And all these words in the English are rooted in one or two basic words back into the Latin and the Greek. But a fan has a lot to do with winnowing. It is actually the wind that fans away the chaff, while the winnowing fork throws up the wheat into the air. The chaff is blown away. The kernels of wheat fall back to the ground. That is how the separation between the wheat and the chaff is made. So the chaff, the empty stalks, light, straw, have been blown away. And what's left are the kernels of wheat. And we read here, he will gather the wheat into his garner or into the granary or into the barn. But the chaff, he will burn with fire unquenchable. The chaff, the empty stalks, would be either blown away or burned up. Scattered by the wind. But here we read, the chaff, he will burn with fire unquenchable. So you see, this is the picture. This is the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, his winnowing, his separating process. The winnowing instrument is in his hand. He will make a separation. He will separate in time. He will separate to eternity. As we said, the work begins today, and it will be completed on the judgment day and last throughout eternity. Here is the separation between the wheat and the chaff. His fan is in his hand. He is going about the separating process, and this is a separation that divides congregations, a separation that divides families. If we could put all the converted on one side and all the unconverted on the other side, there's a distinction, a real distinction of groups, a separation that we may not find very clear in our own experience when we view others, but it is a distinction that is perfectly clear to the Lord Jesus Christ today. There is no middle ground. The aisle before me is wide enough. Several people can walk at a time. You might say, well, I'll be in the aisle. I don't know which side of the aisle or beyond, but I'll just stay right there in the middle. No. There's no neutrality. You may be unsure where you stand, but God is sure. You either have grace in your soul or you do not. And the fact is, we are either for the Lord or we are against him. We are either his people or we are not his people. How thankful we should be that those who are not his people today may be his people tomorrow. They may be his people today, who are not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but have now obtained mercy. How thankful we should be that though the separation is clear today, yet, as far as we know, in our own view of things, it is not permanent. Permanent for those who are the Lord's people, yes. But for those who are not, there's still hope. There's still hope for the unrighteous. There's still hope for the ungodly. Only turn from your sinful ways and live. Repent. Now again, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor, and will gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. He will thoroughly purge his floor. He will gather the one and burn the other. When does he make this distinction? It's made today. Not only does he know who are on the one side and who are on the other, but he would have you know, he would have the preacher make it very clear in the preaching, who are those who have grace? Who are those who have no grace? John the Baptist's preaching was searching. It was discriminating. Those who repent are those who are saved. Those who do not repent will perish. And no one made that distinction more clear than the Lord Jesus Christ. His fan, his winnowing instrument, was in his hand. He himself, with his own lips, proclaimed the truth that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God, that those whose righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, they are the ones who enter into the kingdom of heaven. But those who had only the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, they were, at least up to then, shut out of the kingdom because it was only external. They did not have the kernel. They didn't have the root of the matter in them. It was just an outward shell for them. Woe to the scribes and Pharisees. Hypocrites, he called them. They devour widows' houses, for a show make long prayers. Such would receive condemnation. The Lord Jesus is the heart searcher. He is omniscient. He has a perfect view of things. So clear, so distinct. He sees into the very heart. And he knew that there were many hypocrites. Many hypocrites who were as whited sepulchres, appearing beautiful outward. So lovely the flowers were gathered around the sepulchres. Perhaps the servants would come and whitewash them all over again. The lawns were all nice and tidy. But within, they were full of dead men's bones and all manner of uncleanness. My friends, the appearance is not sufficient. The show of external holiness and keeping of ceremonies is not adequate. It will not win eternal life for us. It is a very different matter to possess grace than simply only professing to have grace. There's the difference between having faith and saying we have faith. Which is it with us? Do we say that we are the Lord's people only? Or are we the Lord's people? You might say, well, what is the great big matter today? We all come to church. We hear the word of God all the time. All of us are doing our duties. The women wear their hats. The men try to dress appropriately as well. We come respectably. We listen carefully. We all go to the church and hear the word of God. We've been baptized or various other things that we go about. We have family worship all the time. Why is this such a great matter? John the Baptist said, think not to call yourselves or say of yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. Abraham is our father. We're all Jews. We have the temple. We're all circumcised. We listen to the law being read all the time, every Sabbath at the synagogue. That is not enough. It's one thing to be an Israelite outward. It's another thing to be an Israelite inwardly. And do we have the inward reality? Or is it just a mere profession? An outward shell, just a stalk with nothing but emptiness and sin within, ready to be blown away as chaff. Which side are we on? Appearance is not enough. What we need is the root of the matter, the seed taking root downward, and the grace of God bringing forth fruit upward in our lives. That is the distinction. The Lord Jesus makes the distinction. He says, by their fruits ye shall know them. He tells us in Matthew chapter 7 that the outward adherence is not enough. Just because we say doesn't mean we have. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Who will enter into the kingdom of heaven? But he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. And he says, just the verse just before that, wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. You know the difference between the righteous and the unrighteous by the fruit that they bear. Their desire and endeavor is to do the will of God. Remember the parable of the two sons? The father said, go work in my vineyard or at the farm. And one said, I go, sir. And he didn't. The other said, I will not. And then he repented and he did. Which of them, two, did the will of his father? It was the second. Just because we say, I will, I stand up for the Lord, I will obey him, and we go off our own way, that means nothing. It's those who do the will of God. Those who do not just say they are Christians, but act like Christians and desire to be for the Lord, to follow him fully. That's their desire. That's their endeavor. The Lord Jesus, in his own preaching, made it very clear who are those who are his own and who will enter into the kingdom. He says, even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down, it's cut down, and cast into the fire. Here is a discriminating preaching. Here is a discriminating ministry. It is not preaching peace to everybody. I went into a rest home one day, and a lady said, oh, you're the man, maybe the man of the cloth, that goes around telling everyone, Merry Christmas, Merry Christmas. No, there's nothing to be merry about if we're determined to go on in our sins. We may hear of a Savior born into the world, and glory to God, on earth peace, goodwill toward men. But the goodwill toward men includes the gift of repentance, and if we're turning our back on repentance, there's no peace. There's nothing to be merry about. Repent and believe the gospel. That is what the Lord Jesus said. That's what he preached. Repent. You see, the hearers need to be under a discriminating ministry. Or else, having heard for year after year that all is well with them, God doesn't mind that they don't care to keep all the commandments. They're all covered by the blood of Jesus, and it doesn't matter. As long as you have a good heart and you overall want to love him, all is well. Go on. You have the blessing of the Lord. Confirming people in their sins, not bringing before them the clear distinguishing marks of grace, and just allowing the people to think, well, they must be converted, everything is all right, we're all happy, there's nothing to be alarmed about. God is so merciful that he wouldn't even punish anyone who tried to live a decent life. It's only the tyrants and dictators that go to hell. Confirming people in a state of nature, no grace in their souls, and unless they get a better view of things, it is fatal. And they will go on like that till they drop into hell, and then curse the minister for not warning them, and the blood of these souls upon the minister's head. And the Lord told Jeremiah that he was to take forth. He says, thou shalt stand before me, and if thou take forth the precious from the vial, thou shalt be as my mouth. Let them return unto thee, but return not thou unto them. You will be my mouth if you endeavor to take the precious from the vial. Make that separation. Do not allow people to say, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, we will be saved from the Chaldeans. We've got the temple. We'll never be destroyed. No. Separate the precious from the vile. Make clear in your preaching those who are God's people and those who are not. Those who are righteous will be protected. Those who are unrighteous will be led forth into captivity. So this separation is going on in time. Whose fan is in his hand? And it's interesting to note that there in Jeremiah chapter 15 and verse 7, the same chapter we just quoted at verse 19, at verse 7, we read, and I will fan them with a fan in the gates of the land. I will bereave them of children. I will destroy my people, since they return not from their ways. Destroy my people. You see, the threshing floor is a symbol of the visible church. It may not be restricted to that, but it certainly includes the visible church, where all those who profess to be God's people are gathered. That's where the threshing takes place. The threshing floor, well, the threshing is the oxen pulling the sled over the wheat, and then there's the winnowing after that, throwing up the kernels and stalks into the air and letting the wind blow away the chaff. The threshing floor is the visible church, God's people. And God is saying, I will destroy my people. And that's a solemn thing. That is, he will destroy those who only profess to be his people but are not really his people. Those who are really his people have grace in their souls. They have the root of the matter. They bring forth fruit in their lives. This discrimination, this separation takes place in time, in the preaching, but also in church government. and the discipline of the church. Discipline is not a bad thing. It's a good thing. We should all be thankful that we have those who have the rule over us. Ministers and elders have those who have the rule over them. And those whose lives are glaringly inconsistent with the truth are excluded from the communion of the saints. Paul the Apostle said, put away from you that wicked person. Put him away from you. The Lord Jesus gave to his servants the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever he bound on earth would be bound in heaven. Whatever he loosed on earth, whatever the church loosed on earth would be loosed in heaven. If this exclusion from church privileges or admission to church privileges is according to the mind of God revealed in his word, then it has the sanction and approval of heaven. God's blessing rests upon it. Oh, how thankful we should be for what we have. How we should pray for a faithful ministry and discriminating preaching that doesn't blur the lines between those who have grace and those who don't. Ever thanking the Lord that those who don't have grace, grace is offered to them. They may get grace. But never be comfortable with the thought that I might have grace, I might not, or I think I have grace when I do not at all. That is dangerous. And perhaps most people here know that already. I don't know. But the Lord Jesus makes the distinction. His fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor. We might think of affliction and outward trials in this life as another means whereby the separation process takes place. The wind of persecution sweeping the land. That's a very clear way very often to find out who are those who truly have grace, those who are determined to follow the Lord even when they are met with persecution. It's easy to get baptism today. Well, maybe not so easy if we try to be faithful with all the worldly entertainment out there and all the pressures to succumb to worldliness. But I don't think anyone is worried about getting beheaded. I don't think anyone today in New Zealand is worried about burning at the stake. Oh, friends, it is the wind of persecution that will really make a division. And we read about the Thessalonians who received the word with joy, but they were distinct from the stony ground hearers in the parable, because in that parable, the seed that was sown upon the stony ground sprouted up quickly, but withered away when the sun scorched them. A picture of those when persecution arose and they were afflicted and they were tried, they went back into the world. But the Thessalonians were different. They received the word with joy and also with much affliction, because the word of God to them was not the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God which worketh effectually, powerfully in those who believe. Have we received the word with joy and determination to persevere even in the face of opposition? Well, then the discrimination should take place in our own souls by self-examination. Every one of us should, even apart from the preaching of the word, apart from trials and afflictions, be asking ourselves in our closets, in the morning or in the evenings, am I his or am I not? I may have thought I have had grace. I don't want to doubt the Lord's work, but do I truly have grace? Remember, it's a good thing to be taking out of our pockets the document that says we are one of the king's people, his own children. Thinking of Christian in Pilgrim's Progress, he lost the scroll and he had to go back where he was to find it again. It's a good thing to be constantly looking at the copy. We have the real valid copy from the king, that we are his people, to be examining ourselves. Do we really have grace? And not just assume, well, I'm going back to 20 years ago, and I had an experience there, and I concluded I was one of the Lord's people, and the Kirk Session accepted me. That's good enough for me. We don't need to go over things with a fine-tooth comb. That's a thing of the past. It's the simplicity of the gospel. That's all we need. Just believe and try your best. No. That's not what the Word of God says. Examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. And the Word of God gives us many, many marks of grace to examine ourselves by. What are the marks of grace? Well, the Apostle Peter said, "Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious." We all know that those who believe in Jesus truly believe in him. That's a saving grace by the work of the Spirit. And those who believe, well, Christ is precious to them. And that's how we may know that we have truly believed, when Christ is precious to us. We read of, we hear of precious stones, those things that are truly valuable and what may be highly esteemed. Well, do we highly esteem the Lord Jesus? Is he precious to us? Altogether lovely to us? Isn't that a clear mark? And then on the other side of that, those who have grace will see the bitterness of sin, the loathsomeness of sin. Is sin hateful to you? And when you look back at your failings and you just loathe it, abhor yourself. How could I? And it may have been nothing that was outward. It may have just been wandering thoughts, whatever it may have been, but you loathe it. Why? Horrible. I detest it. And then those who love God's law and want to obey his will, there is evidence of grace. Those who do the will of my Father. Am I his or am I not? Am I wheat or am I chaff? Hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. John the Baptist gave clear instructions to the people. They asked, what do we do? Well, the whole idea was to repent. Don't waste any time. You know what to do. Well, do it. The commandments are before us. You don't have to puzzle over a matter of whether you should compromise with the truth or not. My boss is asking me to fudge on the numbers. Do I do this? It's plain as day. You don't touch it. When the matters are clear, there's no uncertainty. There's repentance. Follow the Lord fully. So we're being called to repent and to believe the gospel. So, if, for example, the publicans, "Master, what shall we do?" Well, it's clear. Exact no more than that which is appointed you. Be honest in your dealings. Children, obey your parents. You don't need to ask a lot of questions what your duty is. Parents, be faithful to your children. Train them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Attend the means of grace regularly. Be diligent. The Word of God shows us plainly what our duty is. The Sermon on the Mount, the epistles of Paul, and God is calling us to repentance. Well, we said that the separation takes place in time. It will be perfected on the day of judgment. It will be complete. The Lord Jesus will come the second time, appearing in the clouds of glory with his holy angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. All nations will be gathered before him. Oh, there's a great harvest. All the wheat cut down, and all the stalks with it brought in, placed on the threshing floor, and the winnowing begins. The winnowing fork plunges in, tosses up the grain into the air, and the wind drives away the chaff. He will thoroughly purge his floor. Children, you remember what purge means? Purge his floor. He will clean out his floor. There's going to be nothing left. Everyone's going to be judged. The separation is made, and the righteous will go into heaven, and the unrighteous will go into hell. There's going to be nobody left. He will thoroughly purge his floor. All will be judged, and out of that amazing, huge gathering of people, nobody will be left, because they're all judged and all go into the one side or the other. Suppose this congregation were suddenly to walk out, either through that door or the back door. One by one they go. Well, it does take place at a communion season. But eventually everyone rises up from their pews. Some go out that door, the others go out the back door. And then it's only the minister and the elders left. The whole congregation now is empty. Which door did you go out? Do you always want to go out the back door? Always. And are you content to remain that way? Are you content to be on the left-hand side of Christ on the day of judgment? The winnowing process. His fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and will gather the wheat into his garner. And that brings us to the second point, briefly, the gathering of the wheat. On that day, the wheat, that is God's people, will be gathered. And then we read that the door will be shut. And we read about the foolish virgins are saying, "Lord, open to us," but no, the door is shut. On that day, there is no switching sides. The chaff are not suddenly going to become wheat and join themselves to the wheat. The wheat, the good people, the righteous, those who are converted, those who have grace, they're not going to say, "Oh, there's my son," or "There's my mother. Come over on this side." It will be too late. As the tree falls, so it will lie. But the wheat, the righteous, will be gathered. And they will be within the confines of eternal habitations. And this is what the minister is to announce to the righteous today, that they might take it to heart, that they would be comforted. "Say ye to the righteous that it shall be well with him, for they shall eat the fruit of their doings. They endeavored to live a godly life. They had the root of the matter within them. It brought forth fruit upwards. Their lives showed that there was a difference. The discrimination was already made when they endeavored to live their whole life to God's glory, with all their failings, yes. But overall, their desire was in the direction of God's glory. They loved the Savior. They were constrained by his love. They had the fear of God within them. They shunned evil. They shunned to sit on the side of the ungodly and the unrighteous. Their desire was to be in the place where God's honor dwelleth. No place they'd rather be. And now they are comforted to all eternity. Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world, a prepared place for a prepared people, prepared by the Lord for the people who were prepared for the Lord to welcome him. Yes, they desired to live for him, that Christ would abide in them and they would abide in him, and now they will abide with him forever. Yes, they shall be brought unto the King with mirth and gladness great, into the palace of the King, and there they shall abide, to behold the face of God in light and glory, to shine as the stars in the firmament in the kingdom of their Father, gathered in the garner, the granary, the barn, the eternal habitation, safe, secure, comforted, and prized. As the Lord says, Malachi chapter 3, verse 16, then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name, and they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, sparkling jewels. You say, I'm just wheat, just kernels. No, your prize, his special treasure. When I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. What love the Father hath to his children, caring for them and his mercy upon them forever. But then the burning of the chaff, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor. He will clean it out. All the wheat gathered up, all the chaff burned up. The chaff will burn with a fire unquenchable. The minister is to announce a reward for the righteous, but he is to say, woe unto the wicked, it shall be ill with him, for the reward of his hands shall be given him. A due reward, the ungodly paid back in kind, paid back as to what they gave, it will come back to them. They dishonored God by disobedience. They robbed God of his glory. It will all be paid back. Will all come crashing down back upon their head. Yes, the wages of sin is death. And the chaff, the ungodly, the unrighteous, held on as long as they could to the privileges of the visible church, perhaps even in the same home with the same family, so bound together as close as the stalk surrounds the kernel it may be, but the separation has been made. The privileges of the visible church are now lost forever because they're only chaff, just an empty stalk, an empty shell. Empty! Does that describe you? They never were true wheat. They never had true grace. They never had true love. They were never truly the children of God. Empty. Empty. Not really useful. Perhaps some of their gifts were useful in the church for a little while. But really, could they glorify God? No. Not consciously. God may have used them in a limited extent. Their gifts and graces, or I should say gifts, but not graces. Like Judas Iscariot. No doubt went preaching with the others, but he didn't have grace. He had the bag. He was useful to that extent, but he didn't have grace. Not only was the the wheat winnowed and the chaff blown away. But after that, there would be the sifting of the wheat, and the kernels would put into the sieve, and the kernels would fall through. But those larger stones and stalks and pieces of straw would remain. So the sifting also has begun. Satan desired to sift the Apostle Peter as wheat. But Peter remained by the grace of God. He wasn't a stone, not a hardened stone, not a reject, not a piece of straw. But we should ask ourselves, are we just hardened stones to be thrown out as well? Are we hardening ourselves under the gospel? Are we flimsy pieces of straw? No backbone. No backbone. Oh, I'll just be tossed this way or that way. Whatever my family says, I'll do that. Whatever my boss says, I'll do that. I'll just keep the peace. A flimsy piece of straw with no anchor, no kernel, no substance. Oh, we need grace. But we read that the chaff will be burned with fire unquenchable. Christ appearing in flames of fire, taking vengeance, fiery vengeance, in the fiery, searching judgment day. And these shall go away. Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And these shall go away. Into endless anguish of soul, tormented without cessation, no end, unquenchable fire. The fire speaks of utter destruction of all that we think to be life, everything that is enjoyable, everything that we think keeps us going, everything that makes us comfortable. Utterly destroyed in the fire of God's wrath and curse, but unquenchable. It doesn't mean that the fire will go on, but we will just be consumed and go out of existence. No, the fire will go on, and our existence will continue in the continued consciousness that we are alive, and yet under that awful condition, burning and burning in the flames of divine justice, receiving the due reward of our deeds, punished forever, and the smoke of our torment ascending up forever and ever, and they have no rest. Fire, unquenchable. It is not possible to extinguish that fire. It cannot be quenched. The worm will never die. The fire will not be quenched for those who are only chaff. Only chaff. But are you chaff? Or are you wheat? Where do you stand today? Where do you stand today? We read about some. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Where do you stand today? You may be standing boldly and strong, live the life that you want to live, and yet that cannot go on forever. If you do not have grace, that will come into God's accounting with you. If you do not bear fruit, God will deal with you according to your fruitlessness. But if you are not sure where you stand, ask the Lord to show you. But more than that, ask the Lord to draw you, that you would come to Jesus, that you would come to Him, that you might find refuge for your soul, that you would not be gathered up, stacked up, and the flame lit and ignite and burnt away, that you would not be destroyed, but that you would be preserved, that you would be preserved blameless in that gospel way, that you would be given grace to bear fruit, that you would not just say, well, I belong to the church, I'm a baptized believer, I profess the true religion, that you would have grace, real grace, and your life would show it. John the Baptist called the people to repent. Jesus said, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Are you on the side of repentance? Is that your desire and endeavor? Oh, pray that God would give you repentance. He's calling all men everywhere to repent and believe the gospel. Does God have pleasure in your destruction? Paul said that we rule in the church, we have church government, not for your destruction, but for your edification. And God would have you hear the thunderings of his law, the threatenings of his wrath, not so that you would tremble and go into despair, so that you would flee to Christ, that you would turn from your sin. He is waiting to be gracious, and he is calling his ministers to say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways. That is what God is calling you to do. And he is asking you, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? You're in the visible church. You're the house of Israel in an outward way. But why will you die? Why will you go to hell with the baptismal water upon your head? Oh, pray for inward baptism, that Jesus would baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, burning up the dross of your sinful desires within you and enabling you to burn with zeal to the glory of God, going on in the ways of the Lord. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. May he bless his word. Let us pray.